churches the Bible describes that Paul was writing to. Churches that were acquainted with suffering. The suffering was because either by force or a voluntary act on each individual church. Either way, a very severed relationship with the world. Suffering. Pain. And it has not lost that characteristic down through the years. Churches, you are called home for quite a bit of suffering. In a day and age when churches do not think it popular, as families do not think it popular to properly discipline children, churches all over this area of the world do not think that it's proper to discipline church members. So not only does it suffer you who have to serve disciplinary measures upon your church members whom you love dearly and are saddened that they are going to be taken out of your fellowship by your actions, but you look down upon in a measure by the other religious people around, and it nearly has a drastic effect upon your witness. Well, they'll say, why are you trying to get them in your church? Do you get them and kick them out? You know, that's the way it goes. So you suffer more than you realize. But that's a suffering. It's a suffering. It will be a real joy to the flesh to receive hosts of people all the time on profession of faith. But you have to suffer that privilege a lot by taking the time to indoctrinate those folks. And there's where you see them go one by one, they leave, because they will not stand being indoctrinated. But it's necessary. You have so much suffering that you go through that it's absolutely a marvel that any state. It seems to be that I've made the statement of Anaheim, in order for us to glorify God, He has to receive glory in spite of us. But He can't be glorified. And that's the truth. And if all of the whores would be saved before they joined the church, if all of the whore mongers would be saved before they joined the church, or should we be saved? And if all of the liars would be saved before they joined the church, would have near as much time. But the ungodly buzzards come in on the profession of faith and a declaration of that faith expressed in the desire to follow their Lord in spiritual baptism. What can you do but deceive? You wouldn't do anything else if you could, most solemnly, because by faith you think they're safe. That's all you can do. You can't be God. So you have to do this. And then it comes a time when you have to serve discipline. Last night, as was stated, the Apostle Paul was not inspired to write to a church that was filled with that church. I said, from attendance or from attendance. You know. He wasn't speaking to a church. I was with him. He was speaking to the church that was filled with beef farms, or mixed babies, swimming pools, or cigarette suckers, or beer guzzlers. He was speaking to this kind of people. He was writing to a church that he could bring, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and the low, the love of Christ with passive knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That's before he got to it. Telling them to glorify God. They could be filled with the fullness of God. And the glorification of God comes next. But you can't, I used to have copies, right? Baby copies. Sometimes I'd want to go way up before I got it full. If I could come out to the end of the row where I laid my jacket that morning when it was cold, stuff that jacket down in a sack, you know, real fluffy, and put the cotton on it, this sack looked like it did before, and I could go way up and get me a drink of water a lot sooner that way. But somehow or another, when that sack comes on the scale, that key you put out there on that thing wouldn't go quite as far out on the scale that a full sack would have demanded. And Dad looked that thing over to how come that light. I don't know, it's full. Yeah. So I'd get it brought up on the wagon on the other side where he wasn't looking and get up and empty it. But he knew that sack, even though it looked like it was full, wasn't full. But our God is just not food. You can't be filled with the fullness of God and something else in the same body at the same time. That routes us all God somehow. And again, if he is glorified, and he can be glorified in his churches, but if he is, I have the sinking feeling in my heart that it's in spite of us, that he is glorified. Amen. All we have to work for. All right. In verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask of him, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now the same verb is used that is translated in, also translated in the King James Version, by, in the church, in Christ Jesus. Well, thought, man, as you established last night, what kind of a church? It's a suffering church the Lord has, down to the ages. Not only is she identifiable by her doctrine, but by her suffering. And the suffering was what Paul was told that God would show him in the pastor whatsoever thing he must suffer for his nation. The apostles were told what they should suffer for his nation could definitely be called on to suffer. And on it went, the church in Jerusalem found that to be truthfully true. They had to suffer dispersion. And much persecution, and the persecution followed wherever they went, and they preached the gospel everywhere they went. But they found suffering everywhere they went, and resisted. Throughout the dark ages, it seemed like suffering would just ride along on the hill. No church lived there long anywhere. They would be dispersed, and they'd go, and they'd go, and somewhere or another they'd pop up over here, pop up over there, have a church somewhere over there, but they did it as they could down through the dark ages. But thank God that they was perpetuated.
Amen.
They suffered through it. They were cut off, as Jesus said, from their own kindred, from their own families, they would be cut off. But that's a characteristic of the Lord's churches. I would to God more families would cut loose from many of our church members who will not cut loose. Our church members have to leave services sometimes to go take care of an ungodly mother or an ungodly father who got the tail on their back, and it beats, and they yell, and call their faithful, God-fearing child away from church to go attend to their filthy prophecy. There is no family worth one moment of the exercising of faith and fellowship with God's people. None, a million families, not worth the word of Jesus Christ being unspoken one time. None. That's hard to faith, but that's the truth. When I surrendered to preach, my wife said, I want you to know I haven't. God didn't call me to preach. I said, that's right, I'll get it. I went to Henderson, Texas. She didn't go. They were in Arkansas. 5 weeks later, before I got it out of Texas. Hard way to travel. But they were just sad that that was the way it was. You see, I made the mistake of surrendering to God. I didn't surrender to my wife. I didn't surrender to mama. Didn't surrender to my daddy. They were both dead. Didn't surrender to my church. They didn't believe it. Surrender to God. Came across the old in the revival there at the time. He said, what? Have you stepped forward here, folks? I said, that's none of your business, what I have. I'm going to study in the church. You ought to be there. He said, stop the singing. He said, Brother Matt has something to say to the church. Well, not very much, but I believe it's going to be the last time. All I have to say now is I'm going to preach. And that was a big surrender. I'm like Brother Birdshaw. He might be okay. You ought to see him. He didn't know what he's going to cut you or say, I love the Lord. He was very unemotional. That's kind of the way I was with surrendered preach. Well, my emotions are so vigorous that I have to control them. I can't preach and cry. I've seen preachers fall all over with snot streaming down to the floor, tears patting out of every eye flesh. Preach, Bob Lawrence Crawford can preach a year while bawling all the time. But when I cry, I have to shut up. I figure the people that come now watch me cry, they came to listen to me preach. And I can't do more. So I have to cover that up. Now, there's no big deal about that. Me surrendering to God, that's absolutely there to nothing. But that's the least amount you can do to surrender to the Lord. The rest is certain. That's a certain. Don't get a reward for surrendering to the Lord. But the servitude, faithful servant of God. Now, to write to him, that is to be his king. And that's what we're talking about in verse 21. To him be esteemed in the outcalled and in anointed Jesus unto all the generation of the eon. You don't find the word glory spelled out in that, do you? But it's there. When you look at the word in the outcall, that is the church, in the anointed, that's Jesus. You then tie them up with the first part of that statement, be esteemed. The definite article is larger than the adjective. The noun is seen by this definite article, is identified by this definite article. He is seen. Paul was inspired of God to write to this church. And the one thing we are completely sure of is he claimed glory unto God in Christ. In the church. Now, not this any old thing that calls itself a church was what Paul was talking to. But the Lord's church, the one who has severed worldly relationship, both morally and doctrinally. And a pledge unto God the loyalty necessary for His glory in Jesus Christ. Now, the glorifier, this just simply means that it's a wide application of dignity. We're living in a day and age when you don't even have a dress code. There isn't even any dignity in the dress code. It's hard for this to be understood. Your brother Walter Goulding and Gene Ray Ward was arguing down there in Costa Rica at a youth encampment. Well, one leg is girls go to the bamboo worship place down there, set on a split wall. He left the flare blue jeans. Brother Walter Goulding wouldn't let there. He said, when we go to church, we make our women wear dresses. I said, first, that's not a church down there. That's a Southern Baptist bamboo hut. A split walls, and I think as short as these shirts are, them blue jeans are a whole lot more decent from where the preacher stands. He said, I don't believe it. I don't need a church. I don't need it. But you better still reason. I said, why? If you go crazy, that. What do you mean? I said, we have to walk around some hospital three or four times before we detect the sex. But it's that way. People will call and say, what time the church service starts? No. Do you have to wear dresses to come? You know, there is no dignity anymore in our livelihood. We just don't have any dignity. In a country where a large percentage of people own welfare, a thing that would not have done 45 years ago, you couldn't force anybody to take welfare. In the Depression in the 30s, I know it was there. People were hungry. People didn't have anything, and the government sent food to town to say, go get it. And the men would not do it. I can't do it. I am not a charitable people. I'm able to work. I will work. I can find something. Something will turn up. I don't know what that does, the same gunner of greens that turned, you know, but something will turn up if I don't. I just won't do it. But today you have no dignity in this nation. It's gone. Another word is respect. This is not even taught in the secular schools anymore. Be your own person. Do your own thing. Those who try to correct you are old fogies. They're idiots anyhow. Do your own thing. Well, I say, if you turn to our kids now loose, with parents back when I was a kid, they'd be standing on the head more often than on the feet. But every adult, black or white, has the obligation to straighten out every child, black or white, wherever they were found. And the parent of that child would go to them, you know, say, I'm sorry my child caused you to have to visit us today. I'll take care of you. I'll beat the boot out of you for being such an embarrassing, awkward case. Now it's a case in court. Don't do that, that's the other person. Precious little angel. Also, you will wind up paying a fine. They got nothing but just hit themselves today running loose as a buck. You can't find a grown man out of 90% of those that look like men walking the streets today. Can't find deficiency. I'll tell you, it's fewer and fewer who will buckle down in the Lord's churches and be men and be women, for it's hard for us to know what dignity is, but God demands dignity. Unmixed. Unmixed. He glorified, honored, You can't even get children, the teachers of school won't allow them to say sir anymore. Or ma'am, or yes sir, or yes ma'am. Rita Gill almost got expelled from the school because of the Campbellite teachers you had down there at Watsonville. That school down at the end of the street, what's the name of that street, that school? Two blocks of the church there, what's the name of it? Yeah, it was that school. And so I called and she came home scared in sixth grade. The daddy said, he's going to expel me. And I called the Campbellite up and talked to him. So he came over to the church, and I found out, he said, she's smart-mouthing me. I said, what? I said, I'll take care of her. Now, that's what we eat. I said, how's she doing? Yes, sir. No, sir. And I said, well, you better take care of me. But you better move to Moscow just before you expel her for that. Because she don't know she can do it any other way. And I'm sorry you're not man enough to understand it. But you know we have nothing but pimp heads in our school. That's the truth. So I'm a little lowest bad skunks in the world are teaching our children in school. Temperamental. Back in the 30s, they taught school best their hearts, and all they got was a promissory note. Well, me and I never did collect that. My math teacher wore the same pair of trousers and the same sweater and the same shirt every single day for a 9-month session. And that's high school math. Mr. Nickel. He didn't have enough money to pull his teeth in. He could eat corn through a thick of thin. Right, he's a good math teacher. He got chalk dust on his pants. He very carefully dusted it off because those pants had to be laundered or wiped good with a fresh wet rag that night and pressed before he came to school the next day. Never saw him in a suit, but he wore that same dress. Didn't have any more clothes and was making no money, but he taught school. And now the ungodly buzzards will put a picket on their shoulder and walk in front of the school demanding more money. I still believe and I still preach. It would do my soul good to see a 30 bullet sink into the brain of everybody, everywhere that has a picket on the shoulder. And these in rivalries, those people that go out and hold rallies, like see every one of them exterminating. They haven't even the decency to live. Have no respect for nothing to lower down the dogs. We had a lady we had excused from our church who picketed a junior high school. She had 2 years of the seminary at Little Rock, 3 years of the institute there at Bellflower, and she picketed a junior high school for teaching history from the land of the free history book because it was biased. Picketed it by herself. But she picketed it. And the next Sunday, I caught her giving out good news for modern men to her Sunday school that day. Bias, my high leg. But she's a member of Bob Wells Church now. And Sanders truly from out. There's no way in the world that a child of God can be attached to rivalry. Rising. That's a violation of the order of God in all decency, in all respects. They can't honor anybody while making demands for themselves. Neither can you honor God while making demands for yourself. Brother Kirkland used to tell us, if you want to be a wise counselor as a pastor and a smart man, come to you for counsel or find out what they want to believe about it and disagree with it. And if you're smart, he said, they ain't going to ever be worth a dime for God anyhow. It don't matter what you do with them. Those that have to come for counsel. Now, if you have to call them in for counsel,
That's another thing.
Oh, Lord, we were running around the pastor of the council. You let them read 1 John 1:9, and then pray, and then ask them to read it again, explain. If that ain't enough counseling, then shoot them, do something, get rid of them, they're taking up your time and space in the Lord's churches. God's churches have a quality people in them. Those that can honor God without thinking about their damnable self. Honor God. Now, that's a different twist on things. The world teaches join up with the Lord Jesus Christ, have Jesus come into your heart, and all of your problems are solved. That's a lie. Our God says, and I will show you whatsoever things you shall suffer for my name's sake. And when they do persecute you, they will. Think nothing. Right, you're not very good yet. Don't mount the hill be yet. But even the persecution is because of my name's sake, and not even you. Can't take credit for persecution. He gets honor and praise, and we worship him, and this gloriously magnifying act of glorifying God is a privilege of the Lord's churches, and we're the only source God ever had, or ever chose, or ever commissioned, or ever taught, or ever instructed, or ever equipped to glorify him.
Amen.
Angels should be. Now he has glorification. That same Greek word, doxa, that word we call it, a doxa. Old John Charles, they call it doxa, and both of us students call it doxa. But that same word, is equivalent to the Hebrew word, Genesis 45 and 13, which is kapod. Same word is used. Joseph used it in Egypt when he told his brother to go back and tell their father, his father, of his splendor in Egypt. That was the word King Jim used to describe that Hebrew term, tell of my splendor. And it's a pretty good term, a splendor. Look that word up. It's a very interesting word. But I'll go on here. Not that they... Well, here's another. John 12 and... Come on. They love the phrase more than love me. John 12, 43. All right? I'll go with that man. I forgot to jot that down. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, those people didn't say that they didn't love the praise of God, but they loved the praise of God, maybe. That's all I allow there. But they loved the praise of man more. See, here's the parent. Love the praise of man more. Now, this one time, but brother, folks, don't tell me you like the sermon preached because man is just not big enough to take much baggage. He'll let it blow the buttons off his chest before he knows what happened and just makes fool of it. Man is not big enough to handle this. Every once in a while, seldom, but every once in a while, somebody says, I don't want you to have one, but I appreciate it. Yeah, well, that's all right. You have something like that. But the thing of it is, when this word is used, Plato and other philosophers use that doxa as an opinion. It's just an opinion, you know. It isn't factual, necessarily. An opinion. And this opinion, in a sense, would gain fame. Real fame. Because you'll find statements not too much lately since Kennedy was assassinated. He made a famous statement or an opinionated statement, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Now, the church will need a famous one. Never has there been a time in the history of mankind where so many people owed so much to so few. That's a real profound thing. But, and on and on, that's what these opinions of man gains him. A little line that comes out in man-written newspapers along every once in a while, some idiot would put it in a book of theology and preach a sermon off of something that crap-shooting, wild old Winston Churchill said. Yeah, and so, but that's man for you, and all men are liars. Paul said, just let that be so. Let God be true, Romans 3 and 4. Let God be true. Now, when we look at this word and find it in Hebrews 1 and 3, where he reflects the glory of God, Jesus reflects the glory of God, God's Son reflects the glory of God. Now, what is a reflection? But something that is based upon the real thing. Jesus reflected God's glory on earth. And he was despised, and he was rejected. There was nothing of beauty that men would desire him, but he was rather commonly, as it was stated. So how did he glorify God? By meeting God's ever demand. Completely for sin and for God's glory. He did not kill his blood to cover up hell. He gave his blood to redeem man's soul unto himself in perfect harmony with himself. But man stops short. Man chooses other things. Man is opinionated, and man goes the way of an opinion and says, this is glory. How many years have Billy Graham been preaching the glory of God? But where does that glory start and where does it end? It starts and ends right there in the mouth of Billy Graham. That's all the glory is. But look at the people who glorified God. My brother-in-law and I went 30 years ago to Shreveport. We had to be over there. And he was a Bible Baptist at that time, you know, one of the real pious characters. He didn't sin then. After he got home, he said, I'll tell you, that man spoke with the power of the Holy Spirit. I've got respect. I only heard him try to quote three verses of Scripture, and he just quoted them. Where he speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, whenever one word was finished with his mouth, it was shaped to say the next word. And he had some prayer. What is that? That went by me through it anyhow. I said, yes, and it's known that 10% of all of his offering he takes above their expenses goes to UCLA that writes those sermons out for him. It was known. It is, though. It's recorded. So the UCLA was the power of the Spirit where my Bible Baptist brother-in-law was concerned. His opinions are dime a dozen. They're cheap. But God isn't glorified with opinion, but not even Billy Graham's opinion. But less brother-in-law's opinion. But by factual things. Factual things. Things of truth. In the book of John, the first chapter in verse 14, we beheld his glory. We have beheld his glory. Look at it. It's been looked upon. But he said, men esteemed him not. And that's what Paul said to do in Ephesians 3:21. Who did he esteem? Short, no sin, don't even have to add it, be his people. And he could be so revered that even the Apostle John the Revelator was very much confused time after time after time when he falls the feet of some angel. The angel said, "See, thou do it not. Don't bow to mine." The angel had a close relation with the one to whom he departed to bow. And John would come short every once in a while, but that fella had such a dynamic message from God. John would go, "Oh, hey, he's got to be God here. He is the whole of glory." I don't know what I'd have done in that case. I probably never would have looked up. But John knew there was glory to come with that message somehow. He knew it was attached to the angels to see that I do it now. Don't do that. Only God. John, the second chapter, verse 11, and 2, I manifested his glory. 2 Peter 1 and 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Many of these brethren recorded what they have seen with the Lord. James the good one, the Lord of glory, he refers to. Psalm 44, and several statements there in between that indicate such, the first 9 and 10 actually state that he is the King of glory. Now, when the word kings comes into the picture, that denotes the constituents of such a domain must reverence him with fear and trembling. The king mighty, the king of all authority, and he is to be reverenced, and he alone, not man. So in his incarnate life, the glory of God is, the word indicates, the outstanding, outshining of the divine glory, particularly in Christ. The outshining. In other words, there is nothing to excel the factual divine glory of God. Any thought you have, any lust or desire you have, any idea we have, any opinion we have, any act or deed that we may become active in, or anything of God's will we fail in completing, deviates from the outshining divine glory of God. If there's an hour any one of us has not reason to repent, I would be mighty foolish. If he not repent, something our guilt comes up, and we have to turn from that because of the glory of God. Because of his glory. We must know not when to turn, or why to turn, or where to turn, were it not for the Word of God. So we are totally and completely dependent upon the Word of God even to know how to repent. Nothing we can do for which to take credit unto ourselves. Totally, completely dependent upon God. I'm talking about the church now, not saved folks somewhere else. Well, not church. We are a peculiar people. A particular people. And as I stated last night, Paul said to the church at Corinth in the second book, that we are the only ones who can be presented chaste unto God. Amen. If we be not a bride relationship with God, who can be? That's a grave responsibility. And set out ways whether I buy a package of cigarettes or a bottle of beer. That outweighs whether I take a job somewhere where I can't glorify God in the church. We have some members 4 years ago that voted to build a church educational building and put $150,000 worth of bonds. We sold the bonds, we ran out of money, we're still building, need another $25,000 to finish the thing. And some of them leave. Held up their hand and voted to do it. Some of them leave. One left because he didn't own any acres, and it's getting to be a sad time if you don't have some ground to raise yourself some food on. They moved to Lubbock, Texas, bought a ranch. Or written all the ridge in there, cantaloupe, he's got a lease out. That's a seasonal thing out there. Unless you save the seed, dry them out, eat them for the rest of the year, park them or something. Stupid. I mean, really stupid. Held up his hand and voted to build the church. And if they talk, they talk. Now, these are not honest. They had his other solid feeling about last night. Got the hunt in the church that he liked. Missionary Baptist preacher's son. Had a wife, missionary Baptist family. Got the hunt in the church that they liked to join. Soon as they told me that, then I turned him off just like a water faucet. That's it. If they had been lost souls, just saved, and were running a church, I could understand. The 27 and 28-year-old people have been saved nearly 20 years each. And members of nothing but missionary Baptist churches. I don't understand nor tolerate that, can't you? There's different kinds of species. Outside. Hadn't been active in church for over a year, not the church in Susan. They wouldn't recognize a scriptural church that I saw one coming down the hill backwards for you. Useless. The subjectiveness that is involved in the word of opinion is gone. We're not asked in God's churches to form our opinions. We're not asked if we like the doctrines of Jesus Christ. God didn't even come down to this century and ask us how we like what he was writing for us, all the Bible. He didn't ask if we like the men that wrote it, or if we had confidence in Isaiah or Ezekiel. He didn't ask anything about that. It's strange that he didn't come down. He could have gone ahead, gone past the mother's womb, gone on out into the future, and asked us way before we were conceived in sin. But now, in your time, would you like old Isaiah? You reckon you'll have any confidence in? God doesn't need our help for that, you know. He doesn't need our help to carry out his will. But it sure affords us a glorious opportunity. And we can do it. He won't make us. He won't make us. Only wish that we had. But we can glorify God. And so that opinion is gone, and in its place is not the subjectiveness, but an objective fact. God replaced for our opinions facts on every nation. Every nation. And this fact is the glory of God in Christ being anointed. It says that the objection here of the object of this subject, glory, is to prove that we are in one of two positions. That is, before God now, we glorify God or the devil. Glorifies himself in that we made a dirty and an unclean thing out of the name of Jesus Christ. A lost soul can't do that. A child of God that's not a member of the Lord's church can't make the name of Jesus dirty. The bones in his body can't. We're members of that body. Members of it. We a while back, it says, Lord, 19th chapter of Matthew said, if brother trespass against you, how many of us say, if brother offends you? Lord didn't allow us that prison to get offended.
Amen.
Now, no way he didn't allow that. His church, his quality, enough that they not be offended. Look at the Beatitudes.